Welcome to Shortcut to Sunday. I'm Ben.
I'm Bruce.
And this is your podcast for March 24th, 2024. What's the official title of this Sunday? We've been like
Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Well, I mean, yeah, boy, that makes me look stupid. but I mean, like, there's a bunch of liturgies, like, all in these couple of days that we kind of like work together and kind of mash together. Yeah. So this is your
Well, okay. To bail you
welcome
out,
to Shortcut to Sunday. I'm
to bail you out a bit. Some churches and Christian traditions call this Passion Sunday.
Sure. Yeah.
Especially if they don't meet for worship on Good Friday.
Right.
And that's what Passion refers to.
Right.
We,
right,
however, do meet twice on Good Friday, so we focus on Palm Sunday for this.
It's its own thing.
It gets its own
gotcha
thing.
So this is your podcast for Palm Sunday in year B, which does incorporate the Liturgy of the Palms and a little bit of the Liturgy of the Passion.
Not much.
But I said a little bit.
Well, I'm actually being nice. I don't think it has any.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, then. Ignore me. What do I know? It involves some readings from from a thing called the Bible.
They are from the Bible.
Yeah, as you could tell. Well, actually, I don't know as if you can tell. We're coming to you not live on behalf of Holy Family Episcopal Church in Fishers, Indiana. One would think that not live would mean we would just self-edit and start
right
over so that I don't sound like a complete moron. But you know what?
Where's the fun in that?
I don't. We're already like 2 minutes in. I'd have to fill that with content. Isn't it easier to just all point and laugh at me and then move on? I think so. So anyway.
As you insist.
We have a few things coming up for the church.
Mm-hmm.
First and foremost, Holy Week. as far as like you'll get another podcast between now and you know the
meat of Holy Week.
Yeah, all of the in person worship offerings for Holy Week. But you know, we can go over those now because you know what? Some people like to plan, unlike myself. So this coming Sunday, as we mentioned, is Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday.
We meet, what is it, every hour on the hour during Holy Week? What is it?
It feels that way for a priest. So, Palm Sunday, 8 and 10 o'clock, services as usual.
Mm-hmm.
Note the Sunday. It's on Sunday.
Yeah, on Sunday. Yes, Palm Sunday on Sunday.
Right.
Got it.
And I'm actually, as we're sitting here,
just double-checking?
Double-checking what we're doing on, exactly what we're doing on Monday, Thursday.
Which means what while you're double checking? I mean, Thursday means Thursday. Got it. What's Monday? It sounds like somebody had a stroke in the middle of saying Monday. It's the period of time between Monday and Thursday. Well, like, what is Monday?
One thing at a time. Let's see. Okay.
It's fascinating.
We'll do the service times first.
Welcome to Shortcut to Sunday.
Monday, Thursday, 7 p.m.
Sure. Okay.
And
that feels right.
We remember the Last Supper and the gift of ministry and Jesus having his heart-to-heart with God in the Garden of Gethsemane.
I got you. Okay.
Then Good Friday, we have worship noon and 7 p.m.
Mm-hmm.
And those are the Book of Common Prayer, Good Friday services, remembering the crucifixion of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
On Saturday, sometimes called Holy Saturday, we have the Easter Vigil at 7 p.m. And this year, we also get to do a baptism during that service.
Cool.
Yeah.
Awesome.
And then now we're back to a Sunday. 1 week from Palm Sunday is Easter Sunday with the 8 and 10 o'clock services. All are welcome brunch at 9 a.m. Easter egg hunt for every kid at 11:15 a.m. After that, 10 a.m.
It depends Easter on how long service. You go on the sermon and how many folks show up for communion.
Yeah, those are the variables.
Yeah, so fingers crossed. I mean, fingers crossed they even out. Right. Like,
yeah,
God is good. God loves you. He is risen. Hallelujah. And then you
let's eat.
And then communion can be nice and long because there's a whole bunch of people there.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. All right. That's a lot of church.
That's a lot of church.
I did look up while you were double checking. I did look up the origin of the word Monday.
Good. Thank you.
It's not really great, like a great super clear, because like the dictionary says a public ceremony on the Thursday before Easter, and I'm like, well, okay.
Give me Mar.
But it also refers to the money. Distributed by the monarch at a Monday ceremony. So, like, I guess the monarch used to give out money during the Monday service. Anyway, the original the origin of that word is Middle English, which actually comes from an old French term, Monday, M-A-N-D-E, which is from the Latin mandate or commandment.
That's it. I give you this commandment, love one another as I have loved you.
And I don't know why Google thought I might need this information as well, but I will pass it along and share it with everybody. Mondi is worth 12 points in Scrabble. Again, not sure why it's there, but Google was like, I assume you want to know.
Or it might be, why would anyone want to know this?
There you go.
A little AI scratching its head.
Right? Yeah. Do we have anything else? Or are we pretty much at this point focused on
Holy Week? Pretty much. So this coming Friday, we have Stations of the Cross with a social justice emphasis that's being offered by the youth group at 6 p.m.
Okay.
And I think that's the biggie.
Oh, no more. I wanted to stuff my face with the scroller. But go. you don't want to come up with like a program on the fly, like just on the fly, so I could stuff my face? Hold on. Go ahead. Come up with something.
We have Vestry on Wednesday night.
Fascinating.
And I don't know if that's taking place, so I'm not going to say it.
It's so good.
Yeah. Oh, on Saturday, there's the Indy South Train Show at the Johnson County Fairgrounds.
And we're moving on.
And that brings us to Palm Sunday. But what I'm excited about is Monday, I get to get my cap fixed.
Your what?
Cat tooth cap. It came out during the newcomers session.
Brother, you are falling apart.
I mean it's a temper.
Well, let's all pray for your speedy recovery.
I just want credit that no one in that room knew that that's what had just happened.
Well, they know now.
But yeah, I bit into a cruller and it's like, wait, crullers don't have hard centers, and that was the cap.
Oh, no.
Then it's like, oh, sugar's hitting the nerve. Oh, don't lose my train of thought. Just keep pushing.
Anyway, I don't know how you managed.
I don't either. I'm amazing. Fortunately, I already have an appointment tomorrow to get the permanent put on. So
there you go.
I just have to not breathe through my mouth at all until then.
It's a good thing we're doing this podcast.
Yeah. So every once in a while, you hear me go,
well, with that, let me see what
you want to see it again.
No, I'm good. It's still on the table.
Well, I don't want to lose it.
With that,
I did jam it in my pocket so that no one during the newcomer orientation would see it, and it stuck to my keys. So I'm being a little more careful now.
There we go. There we go. This day in church history. This day in church history, March 24th, 1603 is our first entry.
Wow. Not much happened for a long, long time.
Yeah, or of record. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, that's much more accurate.
We see the death of Queen Elizabeth I of England, who had taken the final steps to make Anglicanism the state religion of England.
What year did she die?
1603.
She's a hero to us.
Yeah.
She did amazing stuff for England, but especially did amazing stuff for the Church of England, which in the U.S. is now known as the Episcopal Church.
There you go.
She was very wise in the compromises she forced on us.
Yeah. Sometimes compromises are, most of the time actually, are exactly what's
needed.
What's needed.
And no one wants to give in.
Right. Absolutely. We see another person passing away in 1726. I haven't read this all the way through, but I already kind of like the way it describes him. In Salisbury, we see the death of Daniel Whitby, a clergyman of the Church of England. He had engaged in many controversies, especially against Calvinists, and had adopted Unitarian opinions. Although not the first post-millennialist, his legacy will be a systematic form of post-millennialism, which is the teaching that the church has supplanted Israel and that through gospel preaching, Jews and Muslims will be converted. Okay. The Pope destroyed, and 1,000 years of righteousness will prevail on the earth, followed by a short apostasy, after which Christ will finally return. All right. I like him less now that I read. Yeah.
It's amazing to me how people develop all these. And this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen.
But Bruce, surely all of this is in the good book.
Only by stretching the imagination. I mean, and, you know, Book of Revelation, full of symbolism, and then you start to take it literally, and you end up with, oh yeah, this will happen, and this will happen, and ooh, the bloody sea.
Still waiting for that bloody sea, bud.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so...
And the Episcopal Church is not anywhere near that, by the way.
Right. Daniel Whitby stirred some things up. Perfectly okay to ponder such things, but...
It'll make a stretch. It'll make you unhappy, and it's fiction.
Yeah.
And where did he die?
Salisbury.
Yeah, so... Anyway, I shouldn't... Let's move on.
He made a great steak. 1824.
If only he'd been burned, that would have been a funnier joke.
1824, Brazil's new constitution makes Roman Catholicism the official religion, but permits all other religions. And I believe that still stands, actually. I could be wrong on that, but I believe that's still the case. 1842, Lutheran pastor...
I got to just say, in Brazil, the Episcopal Church is pretty vibrant.
Yeah. We do have a very strong connection with our Diocese of Brasilia.
Yes, that's our sister diocese.
Mm-hmm. 1842, Lutheran pastor Friedrich Schmidt establishes a training center near Ann Arbor, Michigan, to prepare missionaries to the American Indians. I suppose there's more to this story.
Yeah. So now I doubt it ends happily.
Yeah. And one does wonder. If you want to know more. I read the title of this wrong and it made me giggle. So it's not going to make any sense. But if you want to know more about what probably did happen, the book is called The Fruits of Luther's Mission Mindedness. I read it as mindlessness.
I think that's probably more accurate.
1922, the first medical class of missionary doctor Ida Scudder graduates in Vellore, India. The medical school she founded will become one of Asia's foremost teaching hospitals.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah, kind of like that aspect, that bent. 1948, death and exile of Nikolai Berdyaev. I said that wrong. Berdyaev. just Berdyaev, almost like it might be French, a Russian Orthodox political theorist and associate of Jacques Martin and his circle. The substance of life can only be religious. It is an entering into the life of God that is into true being, is a quote established.
That's not bad.
No, right? And then, in 1980, Archbishop Oscar Arnulfo Romero Galdanez is martyred by sniper fire while saying mass in San Salvador. He had been a vocal opponent of San Salvador's brutal military.
Yes. Yeah, he's one of my heroes. Since I'm old enough to remember all those events. And so about 18 years ago, I think, I got to go to El Salvador on a mission trip. And go to the place he died, and also go to his tomb, and very moving.
Archbishop Oscar Arnulfo Romero El Galdanez.
Often just Oscar Romero, or I can't remember the Spanish term for Blessed Romero, because he's in the Episcopal calendar of saints.
Okay.
Which has a lower bar than the Roman Catholic. And he's in the process of becoming a Roman Catholic saint. That may have already happened. Since that's the Roman Catholic one, I don't have to keep as close a track.
Right. Well, let's move to our readings.
Yeah.
Our readings for Palm Sunday. I'm going to switch things up from our normal because there's a few extra readings kind of peppered into the service because it's very, you know, rich and robust of a service. But I like we start off before the procession, if I'm not mistaken, with a John reading. So just at the very least to set the tone and have a short discussion on it, but to set the tone for the service, you will hear the following.
Yeah.
The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. Again, another John reading where he like puts in a little authorship editorial. A comment there. Excuse me as I need a drink of water. Or not water, mostly water. Kind of coffee. But yeah, the remark of like, yeah, they didn't understand, which is common in the Gospel of John, like they didn't understand it until
again.
Right. Which really does, paint the scene for like when everything is all said and done, which is what basically John says, like then they remembered that this happened. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall for that memory session.
Yeah.
Where they're, and I don't know if this is like but when Jesus, you know, they understood these things when Jesus was glorified. I assume that's like after he raised from the dead.
When he was raised from
the dead.
Actually, technically.
Or is it when he raised from to heaven? Like, was it after he left?
When he was crucified. In John, when he was crucified is when he was glorified.
Oh, okay. But so that
resurrection's 3 days later. So
gotcha.
They're right on top of each other.
Gotcha. Yeah, I wasn't sure if it was like maybe like when it was all said and done and Jesus was gone, they were like, "Wow, that was a heck of a, you know, of a year." Like, let's, you know, and you start thinking about it like, "Remember when he said this thing? Oh, I'm so stupid." He said the thing. I even remember sitting there going like, "Why are you saying that? That doesn't make any sense."
What's that have to do with us?
What does that have to do with us? So that would be a lot of fun to have been able to witness their memories coming to them and the connective tissue suddenly start to like make sense. Like, yeah. Oh, got it.
And I'm picturing the worst group project of what did he say then? Let's go around and see what everyone heard.
Right.
He said he really could use a coffee.
No, shut up, Zachariah, you idiot. You're the worst memory of. Why did I even ask you? Okay. Worst memory of all of us.
After he got the coffee,
you weren't even there.
What did he say next? That's where my mind went.
That would be funny. That would be funny. But
and the other thing is, in John, this is the third Passover that Jesus experienced in Jerusalem.
Oh, okay, gotcha.
The first three Gospels, it's a 1 year narrative. In mm-hmm. John, it's 3 years.
Gotcha. Okay. Relatively short and sweet, very memorable. Like we read something along these lines every year. So anything about that John reading before we move on to our Old Testament reading?
We're gonna do it that fast.
I mean, we got four readings that we're trying to squeeze in here.
That's true. Point one, verse 14.
Yes.
Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. In that, to me, that sounds unfamiliar because in the other Gospels, he sends his followers ahead to fetch a donkey.
Right. Or a colt.
Or
both. Or both. In one Gospel.
And they help him up onto it.
Yes.
Whereas here, as happens in the Gospel of John over and over, Jesus is in charge of the whole show.
Right. He doesn't need the disciples. The disciples are just there as not even eye candy.
I was going to say a semi-reliable witness.
Yeah, I was going to say like a legal witness.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, this was, in fact, Jesus the Messiah. He did, in fact, climb up on a young donkey, a colt, the colt of a donkey. That is still one of my favorite things that we've discovered along the way. Is each gospel has a slightly different account as to this donkey, because if I'm not mistaken, I think it's an Isaiah reading.
Yeah.
Which is it? This one that we're about to read? It's not. Okay. I think that's how. I think it phrases it that way in Isaiah, where it's like on a donkey or a young colt. Well, and there seems to be like this.
But without the or.
Okay, this donkey.
A young colt. Which someone who didn't know Hebrew applied to this scene and so made it both.
Right. Well, he rode the donkey and carried, like, led the colt or. Like, no, it was definitely a colt, not a donkey. I'm like, well, that would make the prophecy untrue. So both, or neither, or what? So I do like that each of the gospel readings has it different. It's so fun.
It is.
And what a funny thing to have, like, as a which makes it a technical point. Like, no, somehow this is important.
Yes, it's not technical, it is crucial. And reveals major features of each gospel.
Right.
Emphasize.
I just imagine the different gospel readers being like, if it's not the way I wrote it, then the whole thing falls apart.
Yeah. They'll never understand the power of Jesus if someone helps them onto the donkey.
Right. That would also be an interesting conversation. The different gospel writers in the same room. All right. Well, let's move on to our first reading of the day, because I don't think that first one counts as a reading.
Well, it's the reading for the Liturgy of the Palms.
Gotcha. Okay.
Not for the
so our universe. Old Testament reading, I should say, to be a little more accurate. Our Old Testament reading this week comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, verses 1 through 9a. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult or spitting. And the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. Sorry. It is the Lord God who helps me, who will declare me guilty. I should say that last part is a question. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? I should have read that better. So this is 3rd Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
What is the context of this poem? Question mark?
Yeah.
Poem. Okay.
Yeah. I'm reading an interesting footnote that probably has nothing to do with this.
Squirrel!
Yeah.
Hey, look, if it's fascinating, it's fascinating.
Okay, this is part of the suffering servant passages in Isaiah.
Okay.
Where it describes Israel, as in the community, suffering for the sake of God.
Okay, okay.
Christians then took that and said, no, it's Jesus.
I gotcha.
that's why we start at verse, what's
four?
Four rather than three, because three says, God said, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Well, that's inconvenient.
Right, right. God got it wrong.
Yeah.
He was confused.
We all look alike.
Right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's actually good to know, too, because the other tendency that I think that we might have as modern Christian readers, especially when we break it up like this, is to read this and go, oh, this is Isaiah talking about himself.
Right, right.
Which is clearly, obviously, with that verse number three, not the case. Mm-hmm. it does kind of change the context. I shouldn't say kind of. It clearly changes the context when you think of it as when you talk about me and I statements in this passage. Mm-hmm. We're talking about community, the group. The royal we.
Technically, royal we is when it is an individual identifying themselves as a plural.
You're right. I don't know English. Leave me alone. I'm a business major.
And I'm glad you are. We need that good treasuring skill.
Oh, is that what I should be using? It really does change it. So if you go back and read that, thinking about like, this is about a group of people, and especially knowing their history up to this point,
mm-hmm.
Specifically the context, the main context surrounding I think it'd be right to call it the books of Isaiah.
We can do that.
There's three.
We're among friends.
Yeah. Being the Babylonian exile and slavery that they are dealing with during this time period, this isn't just like, you know, especially where it talks about like, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. Like a modern reader, if you really think this is about an individual, it's like, oh, dude, yeah, maybe you need to move. Like, you know what I mean? Like, who do you live near? Like, no one should ever live near people who are trying to pull out their beard. But when you're talking about the Israelites and having been enslaved, like, that makes a lot of sense. We know it's specifically what you're referring to.
Yeah.
And if not that instance, one of the prior, for readers that came to these words years later, another exile and enslavement that they've faced over the years. Like, mm-hmm. there's plenty of instances where this kind of comes back up, and has meaning. But
yeah, and that's your last word is the key one, meaning. mm-hmm. that part of what Isaiah is trying to express to the people of Israel is, boy, yeah, we've been tortured, we've been whipped,
mm-hmm.
we've been pulled into exile as slaves, but it does have a meaning to it.
Yeah.
And it's not that God wanted it to happen, but in the midst of bad stuff, God's presence is still evident, and therefore we understand more deeply God's compassion
mm-hmm.
as
mm-hmm.
God weeps with us in the midst of our tortures.
Yeah. And I suppose, to give credit to the people who want to make this about Jesus, I suppose I understand where that might actually be true to a certain degree. Mm-hmm. Because one could see that as like, yeah, that's essentially that's what Jesus ended up embodying mm-hmm. on the cross, was like, it's like a full embodiment of the attitude and torture of Israel over all these mm-hmm. years could very similarly be summed up in the actions leading up to and involving Christ's crucifixion and Jesus's resolve in the face of that. It kind of can be seen, I think, almost as those actions and this series of events is a renewed physical embodiment of, you know, Israel's history up to that point.
Yes. The problem is, if we then put a period or an exclamation point after that, because I think what Isaiah is intending here is for this description of the suffering servant and the suffering servant's ongoing relationship with God in the midst of all that junk, is for the Jewish people or anyone who believes in the Hebrew scriptures to experience whenever they're alive.
Mm-hmm.
So like it can be applied to the people who died in the Holocaust.
Right.
So that the problem is when Christians say this, it's about Jesus and therefore it can only be about Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
And I didn't hear you say that.
No, absolutely not. Because obviously in the story, Jesus goes on to do, to continue to tether it to a lot of Isaiah's writing, Jesus in a way kind of goes on to embody what Isaiah says we should strive to mm-hmm. become, that renewed,
yeah.
you know, and obviously Jesus is going to do it better than we are, because that's the way it is. Mm-hmm. But ride along a little bit with what Isaiah talks about of returning to glory
yeah.
and you know, coming from the east, you know, nations coming from the east yeah. and the west and recognizing the shining city on a hill, mm-hmm. Kind of a thing. So it is interesting. Yeah. What else? What else about this passage here?
Well, part of it is to be aware in terms of reining ourselves in, that to be aware that early Christianity almost immediately started to use this passage to interpret the crucifixion and resurrection.
Yeah.
So even before the New Testament was written down.
Mm.
So that how early Christians made sense of Jesus dying on a cross and being resurrected, these verses helped inform the conclusions they reached.
Sure. I mean, I would think to say, as one would,
yeah.
right? I mean, if we were in their shoes, I think it fair to say there wasn't an expectation that this would happen. It's not right. like it's right. not like plenty of good holy Jewish people witness the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ and goes, ah, it has finally happened.
Right. Right.
It really was like a, I'm sorry. What in the world is going on here?
Yeah.
And what would one do to try to make sense of that than to go, surely God, Isaiah had to have said something about this. Jeremiah, Elijah, where were you guys? Like, what did you, oh, and you could like, because the mind loves to, the human mind especially loves to make connections.
Right.
We would have found those in there, whether they were intentional or not.
Mm-hmm. And you named the two major books, Jeremiah and Isaiah. The only one you didn't name was Psalms.
Oh, the Psalms. Okay.
And so, yeah, those three books were used to try and make sense of the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Gotcha. Should we move on to the Psalm?
Yeah, though I don't know if that's the one we have.
I mean, it's a Psalm.
It's a Psalm, yes. Let's do that.
And the Latin for the Psalm is called In Te Domine Speravi. Which means a certain something that I don't know. Psalm 31, verses 9 through 16. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with sorrow, and also my throat and my belly. For my life is wasted with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails me because of affliction, and my bones are consumed. I have become a reproach to all my enemies and even to my neighbors, a dismay to those of my acquaintance. When they see me in the street, they avoid me. I am forgotten, like a dead man out of mind. I am as useless as a broken pot, for I have heard the whispering of the crowd. Fear is all around. They put their heads together against me. They plot to take my life. But as for me, I have trusted in you, O Lord. I have said, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant, and in your loving kindness, save me. This poor person. Who wrote this? And are we still praying for them today? Because we should.
Yes, we should.
Do we know who wrote this?
No.
Okay.
I mean, it has the heading, A Psalm of David, but the various features in it that imply that it was much later than David's life, lifespan. And what's one of the interesting things about this psalm is that it flips back and forth between petitioning God for help and thanking God for the help.
Mm, yeah.
So it's a odd little piece.
Yeah. I suppose it's fitting that we don't know who wrote it because verse 12 says, I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind.
Yeah. But then verse 14, which we do have in the reading, starts with the, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God.
Mm-hmm.
And continues on, verse 19, how abundant is your goodness that you have laid up for those who fear you and accomplished for those who take refuge in you in the sight of everyone. And you hold them safe under the shelter from contentious tongues.
Ooh.
Yeah.
I just like the, I like to imagine that at some point in time in the synagogue, somebody goes, Rabbi, who is this about? I don't remember. Nobody knows.
Well, and it is supposed to be it's for everyone.
Yeah. Yeah, I was going to say, like, as we started reading it, I was like, oh, yeah, all right, that feels about right. But it does go to a certain point where I'm like, all right, I'm not that bad. In a really weird way, this psalm is kind of like a pick-me-up. I'm like, well, I could be this dude. Like, you know what I mean? Like, oh, my gosh. I have become a reproach to all my enemies and even to my neighbors, a dismay to those of my acquaintance. When they see me in the street, they avoid me. Like, part of me does kind of want to go, all right, what did you do? Like, nobody, not many people reach this level unless it's a little bit their fault.
Well, and they're one interpretation of Pontius Pilate.
Okay. Okay.
Where he's in the
interpretation. I mean, obviously not, because this was written prior that, right. to, but.
But, it, I mean, that's how common, I'm trying to say, that's how common it, your perspective would be, is yeah. today, where the old thing they, from the cop movies, well, he may be innocent of this, but he's guilty of something.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Because they continue to beat the crud out of someone.
Yeah. Yeah. Geez. Yeah. It really is. It really is pretty dark. I obviously I can see the reason why it's paired with, although I guess it would make more sense. This would make more sense for actual, like the actual crucifixion of Christ, that service, because it really is like, this is supposed to be Palm Sunday. This is the waving of the branches and the welcome to our town and spreading of our cloaks. Is it not? Like, we're supposed to be happy.
Well, that's why we
get sad later in the week.
That, and that's why the psalm ends on a up mm. note. So that my times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant, and your loving kindness save me.
Yeah.
So it does do up.
I'm just saying this is better placed, I think, with Jesus's prayer in the garden. Like,
yeah, this. Yeah, I can see that.
Give me the shouting, the hosannas, the, you know, all that fun stuff.
And then don't say anything more. Yeah. Cause this is a foreshadowing.
Sure.
Of what's going to be unfolding very soon.
Right. For sure. For sure. Can't have one happy Sunday, whatever. Just so you know, congregation, you with your branches and your waving and your, you're going to be real sad here in a week or less than a week. And then very, very happy in a week.
Happy and have chocolate.
But you got to be sad first. Don't forget to be penitent and remorse. Well, that
was Wednesday.
Right.
But yes, Good Friday's a bummer.
Anything else about this psalm?
No.
Okay. Let's move on to our gospel reading,
mm-hmm.
Which might sound somewhat familiar. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. So we do get to have our back-to-back comparison about the colt. So the colt / donkey / both. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Okay, so here's Mark's account, which I have to give Mark kind of some credit, because...
That's big of you.
Usually, he's pretty, like, let's mm-hmm. go, like very, very short and to the point. He takes his time on a little bit of time on this story for a Mark passage. This is a relatively drawn out narrative, which
10 verses.
Yeah. Which is for Mark, it's a lot. Mm-hmm. So clearly that then tells you that the author is pointing to its level of importance, I would think.
Mm-hmm.
But again, I'm a business major, not an English major.
But
so
that's math.
But that's just math.
So yes, the math shows that Mark spent as many verses on it, though of course Mark didn't do verses.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew has the same number. Luke has one more, and John has four less verses.
Interesting.
Yeah, so that's really unusual for any particular piece that overlaps through the Gospels.
Right.
That Mark be up there.
Right, yeah. Mark's usually like, and he did this.
Right.
Jesus got baptized at the end.
Yeah.
And we do have this difference in the story. Like, and obviously, as you kind of pointed out, with John having four less, when you cut out the Jesus told people to do this stuff, and you just basically like make the Messiah do all the work and the disciples are kind of along for the ride.
Yeah.
If they have nothing to do, then you do lose about four verses.
Mm-hmm. There's no interaction. Yeah. There isn't this interaction with the people saying, hey, why are you taking the donkey?
Yeah. Right. Right. Right.
In part because John's theology is the people would look at him and say, oh, wait, I don't know why, but I think he should take that donkey.
You know, yeah. That, yeah. No one would question Jesus.
Yeah.
Like
the glow would be there.
Right. 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 Hey, who do you? Never mind.
Right.
Speaking of, though, I mean, let's be honest. Do we really believe this part of the story? The disciples stole this dog, this colt, right? I mean.
Yeah. And then they put a stereo.
Don't we imagine that like Jesus maybe like chuckles to himself after he gives them these directions and like, the disciples go up, untie a colt. Hey, what are you doing with that thing? The Lord needs it. For sure, one of the other disciples created a distraction while they stole the colt, right? I mean, come on.
No.
I mean,
I think, well, in part because that would be such a memorable thing that, I mean, they go into great detail with Peter denying Jesus.
That's true. That's true.
I think they would have said, yeah, and, you know, St. Andrew spent the night in the cells over this.
the disciples brought a non-disciple person to take the fall. They had a fall guy.
Yeah, Nathaniel.
Levi!
See, Levi,
trip and fall!
I immediately go to, and it had to be a little brother of one of them.
Right, right.
Make Mikey do it.
Exactly.
He'll do anything.
Exactly.
Oh, the stories.
I mean, granted, right.
Anyone who comes to church on Palm Sunday can ask me the little brother story that was running through my mind as we discussed this part.
Okay. Ooh, ooh. Ooh, I like
but
that.
Only on Palm
Good hook.
Sunday.
Good
yeah.
hook.
Yeah. It's hilarious.
Yeah,
there you go.
Obviously, myself not having experienced one of these like divine intervention stories directly, I do have like it does tickle my imagination to the point of going like, oh, is that really true? But obviously, that's the point of the story of like. That is not a natural reaction to having someone
right.
take your colt.
Right.
Oh, the Lord needs it. I'm like, okay, which Lord?
Yeah. Vader.
Because this Lord says it's his donkey and you're leaving it.
Mm-hmm.
Hold on while I get something to bludgeon you with.
Well, and then there's also, wasn't it in Mark?
Martha, someone's trying to take our colt.
Oh, yeah, it's in Mark where it makes a point of saying no one had ever ridden this thing.
Yeah.
And Jesus can just get on it and go.
Right. Yeah. So yeah, obviously there is this has a touch of supernatural to it, because the natural would be like, no.
Yeah.
The natural version of this story would be like, a follower, somebody who had been healed by him, gave him a colt, or no, don't walk here. Let me ease your, would have been, the non-supernatural story had that happened. So I obviously there's supposed to be a supernatural element because we're leading into the very supernatural part of the story. If we want to come up with some sort of scientific explanation for the prior supernatural stuff, in all the gospel writings. There's a level of faith that has to go along with this story.
Because it could just be accepted as at face value and say, boy, they lucked out that they didn't get beaten by the owner
right.
of the donkey.
Right.
but if you can look at this story seeking the divine truth within it, then it turns into something pretty special.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So it is kind of, it does, I know that Bethany and Bethphage are near, like really close to Jerusalem.
You can see it from here.
Yeah, it's not like a day's walk or anything like that. But it is kind of interesting that there is this fanfare. Mm-hmm. There's this procession. And he goes in the temple and he looks around and he goes, well, it's late.
Yeah.
And then leaves.
Yeah.
Well, about Sabbath. See ya. That was fun.
Thanks, everyone.
Right?
Good job.
I want to thank our coordinators, our street coordinators, our street safety individuals. But yeah, it is just kind of odd that there is such production and fanfare about this, and then just kind of not slinks away, but just kind of like offs to Bethany to, have a very private. It's a weird juxtaposition of this giant, massive public demonstration event, and then a very—I shouldn't say a very private. I suppose 13 people plus is a lot, still a lot, but it's a relative private affair immediately following.
Mm-hmm.
And he does; he leaves the city, which is, I suppose, makes sense. I mean,
I don't want to say which gospels exactly it's in, but the pattern of Holy Week is Jesus comes in to Jerusalem, does something in the neighborhood of the temple, teaches or a miracle or whatever, and then goes back. So the tradition leaves the city again. So that's why the tradition is so strong that Jesus and his followers would sleep on the Mount of Olives, which is directly outside one of the city gates.
Gotcha.
And it was kind of everyone can crash here during Passover.
Got it. Okay. Okay. What about what is being shouted as they're going down the road? I find it kind of interesting. Because we've talked on this podcast plenty of times, and I think it's fairly public information that the anticipation of the Messiah and the reign of that Messiah was not well understood, if at all. And
right.
So this does kind of set up a natural understanding for why maybe this would put a price on Jesus's head, because these words talking about blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David, that would fly in the face of their Roman occupation and be a direct threat, especially with a relative common misunderstanding that this was going to be an actual king of Israel establishing a physical nation and kingdom and therefore implying that it would expel the existing rulers.
Yep.
So this was these statements are essentially open rebellion.
Well, and I'm looking in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew makes it more explicit than Mark of and having entered into Jerusalem, all the city was, I'm reading the Hebrew, all the city was stirred up saying, who is this?
Mm-hmm.
And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus, the one from Nazareth of Galilee. So it wasn't, and I think it says that because it, that way it's clear. It's, people are saying, well, who is this guy? Mm-hmm. It's instead, okay, there's that. Okay, it's that Jesus guy we've been hearing about, but this has taken it to a whole nother level.
Right, right. And
the Romans are really going to be ticked.
Yeah, yeah. Not only is it essentially an open rebellion, it's a holy rebellion. I mean, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And then blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our ancestor David. Like, okay. Which it then does kind of make the cute little joke that I made earlier a little bit more sensible in that, like, if this is the context of why people are waving palms, laying cloaks on like, they're, it's kind of like a symbol that they're like, we're ready. Like, let's do this now.
Yes.
You get to the temple and he goes, well, it's Passover. Because the thing you think I'm here to do is not the thing I'm here to do. And so it was kind of a subversion of, like, because the natural order of, if this were what they thought it was,
yeah,
they're like, all right, we've assembled at the temple. Now let's march on that. You know what I mean? Yeah, like, it would be like a straight to victory kind of a thing. And this is the Jesus is like, and we all know what we do when the sun goes down, so have a blessed Passover, thank you for coming, I'm gonna go to Bethany, so I better get going, sun's getting real low there, bud. You know, like, it's yet another course correction of even those who were kind mm-hmm. of to those who were praising him just a minute ago.
Yeah. And one of the things that happens across the four Gospels is it's different timings about when Jesus does what we now call the cleansing of the temple.
Mm-hmm,
so, like you said, Jesus doesn't do it here. The next day, though, in Mark, he comes back mm-hmm. into Jerusalem, goes back into the temple and is ticked off that they're all the money changers and such.
Go ahead. Sorry.
And in John, Jesus does that at the very beginning of Jesus's public ministry. And so get away with it for 3 years.
Right.
Whereas in the synoptics, he does that. And within hours, the authorities are trying to figure out how to kill him without having an open rebellion result.
Yeah, which, I mean, I do have a tendency to take John as one of the more skewed versions mm-hmm. of the gospel because of how much, how many different things that he was trying to juggle as a writer.
Yeah.
And the intention that he had behind how he wrote and what he wrote. So it does make sense. That makes a lot of sense narratively and as far as, like, the timeline goes. One, it's kind of funny that they then march into the temple, and you almost sit there and you almost wonder if Jesus looked around and was like, it's almost sundown, but I'm going to come back.
Yeah.
We're going to have words.
Yeah. It's also possible that since it was almost sundown, the merchants had already left.
That's true. That's a good point. But the other thing that makes a lot of sense is as far as, like, okay, why would a number of the Jewish authorities want to turn him over to the mm-hmm. to the Romans? If they witnessed what could have potentially been mob rule here in this moment, And literally the next day he comes back and is causing a ruckus.
Yeah.
Like, those two things get immediately paired.
Oh,
of like,
yeah.
There were so many people following him just 24 hours ago. Something needs to happen, and it needs to happen now.
Mm-hmm.
Or otherwise, we're going to be the first ones killed on mm-hmm. their march to
the Romans.
The Romans.
Yeah.
So we need to do this quickly, and we need to do this quietly. as quick, you know, mm-hmm. as we possibly can. So that does kind of, I feel like the Synoptic Gospels probably have a little bit more accurate time frame, because that makes sense for human, you know, the human response that is clearly a part of the story.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Right on.
Okay. Anything else about this passage?
I'm thinking I did have something else. Since you mentioned it, where they spent the night was the village of Bethany.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Just right outside Jerusalem. I was wrong about the Mount of Olives.
Okay. Okay. Gotcha. But it doesn't. One does wonder if that is another possible landing ground for folks. But
yeah.
Well, with that, we haven't been recording. No, I'm just kidding.
Oh man, my tooth just throbbed like a son of a gun.
With that, we'll call to a close.
I'm going to throw my false tooth at you. No,
we'll call to a close this your podcast for March 24th, Palm Sunday.
Yay.
Here in what year are we in? We're in year B. As always, we encourage you to join us in worship in person, 8 and 10 o'clock. The 10 o'clock service being broadcast live on our YouTube channel, HFEC Videos. And of course, we have a lot of things coming up. So if you're into the different services that'll be offered in not this week, but the coming week after, show up at 7 o'clock. We've got a service for you pretty much. Just about.
Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Yeah.
We'll welcome you at any point in time.
Mm-hmm.
Father Bruce basically just lives here during that week anyway, so he'll be happy to entertain you. But if you have any questions about the goings-ons, feel free to email mm-hmm. admin@hfec.org, and that will be our administratorship. They'll be able to get back to you on any information you want. Or our website, holyfamilyfishers.org, has
chock full of information,
lots of details on there. And until next week, I'm Ben.
I'm Bruce,
and we will see you next week.
Bye
bye.